Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and our study is Understanding Scripture, Part 1, the truths our faith is built on. In this session, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is the Son of God. We live in a culture where people are more concerned about how they feel than what they know, making it easy to be deceived by the feel-good philosophy of false teachers. And yet, God's Word makes it clear that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are not to simply satisfy our physical desires, but we are to live according to the truth God has given us in His Word. As Christians, we are called to first think biblically and then filter our feelings through that truth. In theological circles, there's a word for that: orthodox. It's a compound word. The first part is ortho, which literally means straight, i.e., the word orthopedic, which describes setting bones straight. The second part comes from the root word dokeo, which means to believe or think. So orthodox means to believe straight or have sound doctrine. We need to think right if we're going to live right. This session will look at what the Bible reveals about Jesus, His nature, His work here, and how that impacts our lives. The doctrine of Christ is known as Christology. First, let's look at the nature of Jesus Christ. There's one thing which sets Orthodox Christianity apart from all other religions and cults in the world. One thing which determines whether we are really Christians. One thing which is essential to our salvation. And it is the belief that Jesus, the carpenter from Galilee, is the only begotten Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the second person of the Triune God. Jesus is both God and man. Our text, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the power of the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. During the 4th and 5th centuries, controversy about the person of Christ began to rise like weeds. Across the Roman Empire, teachers were teaching different doctrines about who Jesus was. There were Docetists who taught that Jesus merely seemed to be in the flesh. They affirmed His divinity, but they denied His humanity. They said that His human body was nothing more than a ghost, and that His sufferings and death were merely appearance, not reality. Their creed was, if He suffered, He was not God. And if He was God, He did not suffer. Probably the most dangerous heresy was Gnosticism. Gnostics had a dualistic belief that said all things spiritual were good and all material or physical things were evil. They denied the incarnation, reasoning that if flesh was evil and Jesus was perfect and good, He could not have had a physical body. Nestorianism taught that Jesus was kind of schizophrenic, that he was two different persons living in one body. The early church fathers rejected this teaching because Scripture presents Jesus as a whole person, fully human and fully divine, two distinct natures. A variation of this view was Eutychianism, which taught that the two natures were somehow mixed together in a sort of hybrid nature. Then there was Sabellianism, which denied the Trinity, teaching that God was simply changing modes at different times. But there was no uniqueness between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This heresy continues today in the Unitarian Church. And finally, was the most widespread heresy, Arianism. Arius was a teacher and preacher who lived in the 3rd and 4th centuries and was a pastor in Alexandria. He claimed that Christ was a created being. Big problem with this belief. If he was a created being, then he's not God. If he's not God, then he was not who he claimed to be and could not do what he claimed he could do, he came to do. If he was not 100% God and 100% man, then he could not be the sacrifice for our sins. Where does this come from? It's a misunderstanding of the word translated only begotten in John chapter 3, verse 16. They took it to mean that Jesus had a place and time of origin. Literally, the word means unique or only one of the kind. This was dealt with at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Jesus Christ is A, co-equal with God, B, of the same substance of the Father, and C, was begotten, not made, and D, became human for our salvation. False teachings continue today. The Mormons, or the Latter-day Saints, deny the uniqueness of Christ's divinity. He was simply one of many sons, including themselves. They teach that all of us can become gods like Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of God, of Christ, claiming that he was just a manifestation of the Archangel Michael in human form. And the Christian Scientist teaches divinity but deny his humanity. In order to correct the wrong doctrines, the church gathered in Chalcedon near modern-day Istanbul in 451 AD to define the exact nature of Christ. They concluded that Jesus was of the same essence of God and was recognized in two natures without confusion, without change, without division or separation. The Council of Chalcedon said that the two natures of Christ occur in one person and one subsistence. This is one of the foundational doctrines of our faith. And second, we'll look at the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Notice two things that Paul teaches there in that passage about the work of Christ. First of all, Christ died for our sins. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the purpose of the gospel and is the foundational purpose why Jesus came. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 21, that he was to name Mary's child Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus didn't die to set an example of sacrifice. Jesus didn't die because he was powerless. Jesus didn't die because he was a victim. Jesus didn't die because people took his life. Jesus laid down his life in obedience to his Father's will. It was the reason he came. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus tells us that he came to die. He said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. When we talk about Jesus laying his life down for us, there are three terms that you need to know. Propitiation. That's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the whole world. That means that Jesus died. Propitiation means that Jesus died to satisfy the just demands of God against sin. We owed a debt we could not pay. And Jesus died to pay a debt he did not owe. He was an acceptable sacrifice for our sins, a propitiation. And then the second word is atonement. Atone means to cover, allowing reconciliation. Jesus' blood covered our sins and made it possible for us to be right with God. So atonement. And then the third word after propitiation and atonement is substitutionary. This means that Jesus died in our place, paying the price for our sins. He took the punishment for our sin that we deserved. And then second, Christ was buried and rose again. In verse 4 of that passage in 1 Corinthians, it says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The work of Jesus did not end at the cross. The empty tomb tells us that our Lord conquered death. The resurrection gives us hope and assurance that death is not final. The life we have in Jesus is eternal. It is central to our faith. And Paul made the point that Jesus rose from the dead by listing off the people who saw him alive after he died. His letter was written somewhere around 55 AD. Many of the eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ were still living. Paul was saying, hey, this is true. And here's the proof. Many of the folks who saw Jesus are known to you and are still alive. The resurrection is no myth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Luke, Paul's traveling companion later on, recorded that Jesus ascended into heaven and someday will come again in glory. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. The New Testament refers to the return of Jesus more than 380 times. making it one of the most clearly taught doctrines in Scripture. He's coming back. And because we don't know when, we should live as if it could be any day. So, where does this leave us? What are we to do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? First of all, you have to believe in Him. You have to believe He is who He said He is. You have to believe that He is God and man. In his classic book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes about the person of Jesus Christ. He said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Jesus gives us no choice but to accept him as the Son of God or totally reject him. He is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And second, you have to receive him. You have to personally trust him for forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life. He is the only person who can save you. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then third, you have to share them. The good news of Jesus is meant to be shared. We have been given the job of telling others about Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Is Jesus, well, actually, let me say it another way. If Jesus is not your personal Savior and Lord, you can change that by putting your trust in Him. Believing in Him and His salvation and asking for His forgiveness of sins for eternal life. You have a great day.